Genesis chapter 1, continuing on in there, and you say, well, how are we talking about the gospel if we're looking at Genesis? There's some foundational truths that are part of our Christian faith. You know, many other religions, cults, they will ask the question of Christians, saying, do Christians have more than one God? Or do Christians have many gods? That question is asked because as part of our statement of belief as evangelical believers, we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a foundational, a fundamental truth of Christianity. In fact, the questions of some of the things that we're going to talk about or ask today are actually ones that determine whether it's an evangelical belief or whether it's cultic or whether it's just pure religion. It's really interesting that if you have someone coming to your door, knocking on your door, and wanting to share with you, more than likely, one of the things that they will ask you about or will try to confuse you with is this doctrine, the Trinity, which involves the question, who is Jesus? Where does the Holy Spirit come into this? And so if you don't know how to answer that question, then you're at a real loss. The question about who Jesus is or the Holy Spirit, are they God? Is God, do we have this triune God? That question was there right away in the early church. We will see that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, you know, he starts out by saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And notice this, he says, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel, then the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Not that many years after Jesus Christ and died on the cross, rose again, and we had Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and the church was founded. And there's other gospels being shared out there. One of the things that you will notice is that he says that they will throw you into confusion, and through that confusion, they will try to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 John, this is probably one of the later letters that we have in the New Testament. He says that many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh are gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for and that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. By helping preachers or teachers who work against Christian doctrines, does not refer to showing hospitality to sinners, but actually providing a platform through which they can promote their false teaching. And today, that welcome can be in a lot of other forms than actually physically welcoming somebody into your home. We have the media, the all forms of media through which false teaching comes into our homes. A person who does not know how to answer the question, who is Jesus, is liable to be deceived. If you don't know how to answer the question, who is Jesus, then you are in danger of being deceived. A person who, they will present Jesus as a God, a good man, Michael the Archangel, a good prophet, a good teacher. But unless they confess that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, come in the flesh, they are bringing you a different gospel. A different gospel. So we need to ask that question about the Trinity. The Trinity sounds like a big word. It actually is broken down very, very simply, tri-unity. The word is not found in Scripture, but it is used, this word is what Christians use to express the teaching, the doctrine of the unity of God subsisting in three distinct persons. This word, from the Greek word, which has trias in it, was first used by Theophilus in AD 168 and 183, and it was used later by Tertullian in AD 220 to express this doctrine. And basically, this doctrine, there's some key elements to it. We say that God is one. There is but one God. That the Father, that the Father is a distinct divine person, distinct from the Son and the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ was truly God and yet was a person distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. Why do we use the word distinct person in there? Because this isn't some weird animal-like creature that we're talking about here in the Trinity. But it is our God, the Lord God, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. And we're going to see a little bit about how they work together. But we talked and have talked over the past couple of Sundays about hints or evidence or toothpicks. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Moses, in recording what God wanted him to record about creation, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. This is our first hint that when the word Elohim, when this word that we translate us is a plural, God, us, it's the first one, but it keeps going. There's so many of them. But some of them, a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God needed to remove them from the garden, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. The word us. He's become like one of us. Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Now that doesn't work for me to say that to you. Unless I am talking about me and Martha or me and someone else or the pastoral team. But I'm talking totally in a different sense than what he is speaking here. Christianity has one God. And since the earliest centuries of the church, we speak of God as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. The three are one, and yet they're not three separate gods. In the Christian usage of the word Trinity, it expresses the belief that there is only one God who exists as three distinct divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-substantial, co-eternal, co-equal, while each divine person has particular roles and functions, all three work together in perfect unity. Now let's break that up. And let's go back and look at some scriptures in relation to that statement. And we need to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. That there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord speaking to Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Hebrew word that is translated one is an interesting one. It stresses unity while recognizing diversity. It stresses unity while expressing diversity. And so here's a key that he's talking about: the Lord our God is one, and it's another hint of the Trinity. They exist in three persons. Jesus, at the end of his life, just before he went to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Why didn't Jesus just say in the name of God? But he clearly, deliberately breaks it down and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They each have their different roles. They work together in perfect unity, but they have very distinct roles. And if you have that question in your mind, what are the roles, and you begin to read through the four Gospels, it's amazing how you see them at work. I'm just going to take just the Gospel of John and take some of them out of there. But you will just notice that interchange constantly. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." A couple of verses later, he says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see a clear Father-Son relationship. If you keep that in mind as you go to John chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 28. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my," the Son, Jesus Christ, "hand." Then he says, "No one, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." In chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." As we read John chapter 14, chapter 15, we're actually beginning to see the role of the Holy Spirit and in the Godhead. John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Do you see their roles, their functions? Do you see how they work together in perfect unity and yet so distinct? So let's dig a bit deeper. Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he deity? Or is he just a good man, a good teacher? Is he just a God? Who is he? We need to begin in the Gospel of John, where it says, he is God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, who's the Word? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later, but in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh. So we've identified who this Word is. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them by speaking them into being, the Word. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the world, the Trinity. Chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. When we speak of the roles within the Trinity, we will always see the Scriptures referring to them specifically as the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And when it speaks of all of their works together, we have the Lord God, or God. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. Or as the King James says, his only begotten Son. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Thomas, after the resurrection, this comment isn't what you hear on the streets or what you hear when bad things happen, where people say, oh my God. This isn't it. This is Thomas confessing that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepted that confession of faith. In Hebrews chapter 1, but about the Son, Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about the Israelite people. And he says to them that yours or theirs is the patriarchs. And then it says this, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Christ, who is God over all. Now we can go back to the book of Isaiah, and God says that he is the all-sovereign. He is the one who is over all. And here it says that Christ, the Son, is over all. Who is God over all, forever praised. Titus, talking about the second coming of Christ, as we wait, while we wait for the blessed appearing, hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John saying, we all know also that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is fully God. He is fully human. He is God come in the flesh. He is just not just some spirit being that we were allowed to see for a while. Because you'll remember in the Old Testament, at different times, God allowed men and women to see angels. Jesus didn't come as an angel. The Christmas story, right? The virgin birth. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. In Luke, where the angel comes to Jesus and Mary says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Romans chapter 1. Then it talks about regarding his son, who as to his human nature, a little bit different. Chapter 9, he talks about his family tree, his descendants. Here he says, according to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In John, when Jesus was talking about his resurrection in the Gospel of John, then he says that the Father is the only one who gives life. And then he said, "I have life in myself. No one takes my life from me. I give my life. I have the power to give my life. I have the power to take it back, to be resurrected." Can you do that? Can any human being do that? Only God can do that. Jesus was God, is God. He came in the flesh. Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law." Jesus took our human form. Going back to that John 1:14 that I referred to earlier, the Word became flesh and dwelt, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians, Paul goes into a lot of detail here. We're just going to see the part of Jesus taking on human form. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," well, we read back in Romans chapter 1, "by human nature he was a descendant of David." He was fully God, fully human, "who by being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Hebrews tells us that since we, the children, have flesh and blood, God, through Jesus, shared in our humanity. Why did he do that? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That list could go on, folks. That list could go on and on. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Is there only one God? Yes, there is. We have tried as human beings to find every illustration we could to try to illustrate that, and we can't. We can't. And do you know that I believe that if we could, then we would be limiting God. We would actually be bringing God down to our level, to our sphere of knowledge. We can't find an illustration. Oh, we can find a lot of things that would point to it or that are close maybe, but they all break down in one form or another. Because if you take the egg, for instance, you have an egg. It's made up of the shell, the yolk, and the egg white, right? But you take one of those away and you no longer have the whole egg. They break down into who our great God is. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is a person who is a distinct person of the Godhead as well. The cults, the religions, they refer to him as a spirit being or as a force. And there may be other things, but they will not refer to him as a part of the triune God. You know, it seems just using the word Holy Spirit like an impersonal force. But there's a lot of evidences in scriptures. The first one, again, being our baptism. That which we baptize when we baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul using that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in his benediction. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What did you see? What did you see? Did you see distinction in roles? May the grace of the Lord Jesus, God giving us his riches at Christ's expense. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, whom he will send so that he will be in you and you will never be alone. The Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says. See, the Spirit makes intercession for us. There's a role, but there's also a person. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed. He can be lied to. He can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money received from the land? Look at the end of verse 4 there. He says, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to whom? To God, the Holy Spirit. He's called God here. And then, if we are to look at some of God's attributes, we see those same attributes attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Angels aren't, but God is. How much more, Hebrews says, than will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. A short sentence, and we have the Trinity right in there. He is omnipresent. One of our favorite passages when it comes to life and to knowing that God, wherever we are, God is there. We find that in reference to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. He is all-powerful. Remember a few Sundays ago we said you can only have one Almighty. You can only have one all-powerful. As soon as someone beats you, you're no longer all-powerful. You can have many mighty, but you can only have one Almighty. The angel answered Mary in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you in the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He is omniscient. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. A few verses. But the joy of finding these verses, of reading these verses, of putting them in a list, and just going through them and seeing this is our great God. This is what He does. This is who He is. It's incredible. When someone asks and says, you know what, I think Jesus is a good man. You can say, yes, He was. But boy, was He more than that. Let me show you. These are the things that can help us. These scriptures, these truths, they can help us so that we won't be misled, that we won't be deceived into believing a different gospel. And the subtlety of those who come to us and want to share with us a different gospel is very, very real. You see, Satan comes as an angel of light. And in this area is one of the areas in which he comes as an angel of light. Any gospel that does not give Jesus Christ his rightful place is a different gospel. So unless we confess that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, which means he's come in the flesh, he was born of a virgin, we are guilty of believing a different gospel. Why do you want to believe a different gospel? I'll tell you why. Because you want to come to heaven under your terms. You want to be saved. We as human beings, we want to be saved on our terms. We don't like it when someone says to us that this is the only way. We would like for there to be a way. We're like that, aren't we? The moment you say you can't do it, you're going to prove to somebody you can do it. The moment you tell your children, don't touch that, where do they go? We're a people that don't like to hear the word or don't like to have any limits put on us. And you know, God created us with that incredible person, the likeness, the image of God, created in the image of God, so that we can think, we can reason, we can make choices. We have incredible power to do that, and God gives us freedom. But at the same time, if we believe that our God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then we believe every part of the scriptures that says to us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That says that there is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Then we have to accept it, that there's no way to be saved. There's no way to have our sins forgiven. There's no way to heaven unless we repent and humbly bow at the cross and say, I'm a sinner. And the only way for me to escape all the horrors of hell is to come to that cross and to believe there the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says that He died and He rose again for us, and that He went to heaven to intercede for us. In its simplicity, that's what it is. And we have to accept it as a free gift. Nothing we can work for. Baptism won't do it. Membership won't do it. Living the good life won't do it. Those of you that have watched Courageous, I like the way the guy at the end there, his name slipped my mind, but how he said that. That if somebody murdered a loved one of mine, and then the judge said, you know, I've done, or this guy says, I've done all this good stuff. Would you like the judge to let him go because he did more stuff and he only did this one bad thing? And we say, no, to be a bad judge. We aren't punished for our good things. We're punished for our sin. For the deliberate choices that we make to disobey God, to live in rebellion against Him, that's why hell exists. That's, or not why hell exists, but that's why people go to hell. Because they rebel against God, they will not accept this truth of Jesus Christ. It isn't the whim of an evil God or an unstable God who throws some into hell and some get to go to heaven. No, God's desire is that everyone would repent and come in humility to the cross and be saved. And it's there for everyone, for the whole world. No matter how bad the sin, it's there. But it has to be received. This doctrine about who Jesus is, who God, the triune God is the foundation for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us so much in your word. I thank you that your word is there for us. Our great Lord God, our triune God. Our minds cannot grasp that, fullness of that. But we get just a very small glimpse of it in your word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In reality, what an incredible gift you give us in giving us yourself by purchasing us, Lord Jesus, with your blood. You paid the penalty that we should have paid for ourselves. Our punishment was death, but you came and you died for us so that we could live. And then to offer that to us as a free gift, wow. But it is so limiting, Lord, because there is no other way to be saved than through the cross. We thank you for its simplicity. We thank you that there's no one that doesn't qualify for the cross. Each one of us can come. Because, Lord, if it was only for the rich, or only for those who had a bachelor's degree or master's degree, who so many of us would be left out. But Lord, you've made it available to the smallest child and to the oldest person and all of us in between. I pray, Father, that not a one of us will leave here this morning without knowing for sure who you are, our God. And in that, to have come to the cross and there to confess our sin, our arrogance, our pride, and to humbly accept the gift you offer. Amen.